Praise the Lord, he is alive. Amen. Yes, he is. Take your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll begin reading in a moment and verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. Welcome. Glad that you're in this place today. Those that are online with us, thank you for our online campus. Delighted that you're a part here, Radio Television Group. Thank you for tuning our way, and thank you for coming. This is, John, a good crowd in this service, and delighted you are here on a rainy day. Going to get cold tomorrow. Now you're going to have to wear a coat, all right? So going to get chilly for the 2 days of winter that we have in Northwest Florida. So you enjoy that, and then we'll get back to normal. Amen. Well, we're in 2 Timothy. We're preaching through. This is the last epistle that Paul wrote before he died. And he's in a Roman jail, second time he's been in the Roman jail, and they're about to sever his head from his body. He's going to die. That's coming quickly. About 66, in the year 66 after Christ is about the time. This is about 65. And he's writing to Timothy, who is the pastor at Ephesus, and Timothy's beginning to get a little timid because his mentor, Paul, is looking at death. And he's telling him, Timothy, don't back up, son. Don't be ashamed. Let's go. You're going to come meet me on the other side before long. And he gives him some reminders in our text today. And he's telling Timothy to remind those that he's teaching, those in his church, those that he'll write to and encourage, to remind them of these things. Hear the word of the Lord as you stand with me this morning to read God's word. I will read your standing following along, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Timothy, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, oh, bless God, don't miss verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Paul writing to young Timothy, and he's saying to him, remind the people, remind them. Don't let them forget these things. There are many, many, many truths in this text, but I just want to surface three reminders that I want us to see this morning, and that God would drive that into our heart. Then we'll invite you to come, give your heart and life to Christ. Come to join this church. Come to say yes to Jesus from that top row to the front and say yes unto Christ. Father, have your way. Use these lips of clay that we might impart eternal truth, that some soul would believe on Christ this day. Get glory for yourself, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Notice the first word that we read in verse 14, remind. Remind them, Timothy, of these things. Remind them. Remember. Don't forget. Do you get a lot of reminders today? I get reminders all the time. If you've got a phone, you get reminders. You put something on your schedule and it'll pop up and it'll remind you you're supposed to be there. I have people invite me to stuff electronically, and when I get it, it puts it on my phone even when I don't ask it to. And then it pops up and reminds me to go somewhere I've not even committed to be. But I get that reminder. Then every 30 days or so, I get a reminder from the pharmacist. Come by, pick up your pills. You do not want to die. Come get these drugs. If you don't want this anymore, text N back to us. Or if you're coming, send Y and we will have your prescription ready. You get your schedules, your appointments, your prescription. You get all kind of reminders, these little pop-ups, and they come. And then if you're married to a godly woman, you get reminders. Yes, amen. I thought somebody surely was here, married to a good lady. Reminders, they come to us. Our employers, they remind us of things. You should be, and over here. Well, Paul is saying to Timothy, don't forget this. And he surfaces these reminders that he gives them. I want to show you three of them today, and we surface these out of this text. Number one, he says, remember, and every one of them, remember something. Remember, first of all, the church. Don't forget, Timothy, the church can be poisoned. The church can be poisoned. Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17, they did it, and it spread like gangrene. That's the very Greek transliteration of that word. The English gives it canker sometimes, but literally it's gangrene. It's poison. It's rottenness. And how does it come? Words, 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 words. That's what poisons the church. Words. He says it again and again. In verse 14, solemnly charged in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. Verse 15, that you're to be diligent dealing with the word of truth. Don't avoid the Bible. It's the word of truth. Verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. Can you just hear it? Out in the hallway of the church, in this classroom. Oh, but the chief place of chatter at the church is the parking lot. It's the meeting after the meeting. Did you see him today? Did you hear what he said? That song, can you believe they did that? Chatter, 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 chatter. It will lead to further ungodliness. It'll spread, their talk will spread like gangrene. Philetus, Hymenaeus, not only did they chatter and wrangle about empty words, but they preached an illegitimate doctrine, said the resurrection had already come. There are some people, they don't just gossip, there are other people who teach the wrong stuff. They misinterpret the Word of God. Verse 23 speaks about speculations and foolish quarrels that come within the church. They are, verse 26 says, the very snare of the devil. Oh, we must deal with words, 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 words. Be careful, or words will capture you. Take your Bible, just turn to the right. Go to James chapter 3. You've read this many times, but I just want to remind us of it. In James chapter 3, pages of your Bible ever stick together? James 3, beginning in verse 8. Listen to what James said, the brother of Jesus. No one can tame the tongue. Well, amen. It's a restless evil, full of deadly what? Poison. The church can be poisoned. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come forth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be. Does a fountain send out from the same opening fresh and bitter water? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? No. A vine figs? No. Nor salt can salt water produce fresh? Guard your tongue. You say, I can't do it. Ah, now you're getting there. Only the Holy Ghost can deal with your tongue. Now be very careful. Watch this, church. Here's what happens. Somebody says something and it offends you. And you take up an offense. And when you take that offense, it becomes like gangrene in your soul. You'll do one of two things with the church when these words are taken up as offense. Number one, you'll either leave and flee the people of God, or you'll begin to fight the people of God. You need to guard your words, beloved brother and sister. And when somebody speaks aught against you, forgive them. Luke 17, oh my soul, where Jesus said, if they offend you seven times a day, you're to forgive them. That's when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. They didn't say, increase our faith, we can raise the dead. They said, increase our faith so we can forgive those that offend us. It is the snare of the devil. It is what one author I read this week calls the bait of Satan. That bait dangling in front of you. And I'm telling you, if you bite the bait, if you take the bait, it will lead to an offense in your soul, and you'll flee the people of God, or you'll fight the people of God, and then you begin to fight yourself. But what you really need to do is forgive them. Let God. You're not helping anybody if you hold that. You say, preacher, I can't do it. Ah, you're getting there now. That's why you got to come to surrender. Death of yourself. You die to yourself, you die to your tongue. And then you don't begin to spread the poison in the church. Let the church of God say amen and rejoice and love one another and love God. You say, I can't. They hung him on the cross and he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do not lay this to their charge. You're to be like your Lord. Even when people offend. Friend, if you don't have to hang around church very long, people will say offensive things. I mean, there's enough carnality in this big old church. I mean, you can get offended every day of the week. You can't hang on to that offense, not live for Jesus. You got to forgive and let God grow you up and turn your tongue into praise and confession rather than in taking up an offense. Remember, Timothy, the church can be poisoned. Number two, he says, remember, the church has a firm foundation. Amen. Verse 19, after all that talk about the tongue, and nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Let me tell you, friend, when this whole place burns down, the church will stand. She's going nowhere. This church can function without you, without me. But this church will function. Why? Because she's got a sure foundation. And what is that foundation? Well, he names it right here in verse 19. He says that foundation has a seal on it, and that seal speaks these words. One of those words is invisible, and one of them is visible. The invisible is this: the Lord knows those who are His. Who's saved in this church? You say, well, I don't know that I know. No, I know you don't know. But Jesus knows. John 10, 14, Jesus knows those who are His. Amen. He knows. The sheep hear His voice. No sheep, they know their shepherd. That's the invisible side. You don't know that you know. But the foundation is this, that God knows who those are that are His. And then the visible one is that everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. That we can see is when a person's life is changed. Abstain from wickedness.
One of the great illustrations in all the Word of God is Acts chapter 8 about this. You know, there are three outpourings of the Holy Ghost in Acts. You find it in Acts 2, again in verse chapter 8, where we're looking at here, and you get over to chapter 19, and you find the outpouring of the Holy Spirit coming. Well, in Acts 8, the Holy Spirit comes and Simon the magician gets saved. Let me tell you, Simon the magician was wicked. He was vile. He was godly. You say, well, man, I don't know why people like that ought to come to church. Well, they ought to come to get saved. And you ought to bring them. You ever notice when you read this book that Jesus keeps walking where the wicked are to bring them to righteousness? That's why we're here, to reach up and out, down and out. Oh, Simon, he got saved in Acts chapter 8. And then the apostles are going, and they're laying hands on people, and the Spirit of God's falling, and the power of God's coming. And Simon, he comes running. He said, hey, I want some of that. What's it cost me to be able to give out the power? And Peter turned and looked at him and said, repent of your wickedness. I'm here as your shepherd to tell you today, when you've got vile wickedness in your life, repent of it. You've got hatred, repent. I am amazed, and I walk across college campuses today, I am just absolutely flabbergasted what I see. There are people wearing nothing. I mean, all but nude. Young men raised in a church like this, been through a baptistry like that, singing in a choir, going on mission trips, drunk out of their mind every evening. Beer, liquor, everywhere you look. I exhort you, repent of your wickedness. Simon, repent. Olive, repent. Wickedness doesn't stop at the college campus. It goes to the businessman's office. It runs like a river right to the house. The man of God tells you today, repent. 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 And those that are of the Lord, they will abstain from wickedness. God will change your life and take you where you need to be. Remember, remember, the church can be poison. Watch your tongue. Remember, the church has a firm, sure foundation. But number three, I want you to notice that the church has two kinds of members, two kinds of members. There are members in verses 20 and 21 that are honorable and others that are dishonorable. The question is, which one are you? Notice it in a large house, verse 20, not only are there gold and silver vessels, there are vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful, and prepared. Oh, bless God, we're entering into Thanksgiving and Christmas. We're getting out to expensive china. Stuff we never use between January and October. Now they get out those plates, it's got a little gold rim around them. That's what he's identifying with the metaphor here. He said in a big house, the two kind of vessels, there's a vessel of gold and silver. You've got them in your house. Hey, I was the most outstanding student as a sophomore at Northeast State Junior College. They gave me a silver loving cup. I still have it today. If you leave it out, it'll turn black. You have to clean it. So, well, if he's really outstanding, they ought to clean you on. Somebody ought to clean the cup for you, shouldn't they? No. Silver. Gold. The three churches I pastored before I came here, every time I left, they gave me a silver tray with my name engraved on it in the years I was there. I asked my wife, I said, what good is that thing? I mean, after we graciously took it and said, thank you. And she said, well, you can put cookies on it. I said, just give me a box of Oreos. I said, we're good. She said, well, it's just they want a shot. I said, I'd rather just give me the sack of Oreos and give me the money they paid for the silver tray. Said the materialistic preacher of the gospel. Oh, he's trying to show kindness. I understand that. So you get the silver. And you got those at your house. And when company comes, you get that out, the silver and the gold. And then he says in the big house, there's also vessels of earthenware. See, you've got stuff. You serve your real company when they come. Woo, you use that stuff. And then you feed your cat or your dog in that plastic bowl. You just slide it across the... Or if you're really a godly person, you put it outside. But that's another story, and I'll get more mail about that than I did anything else I say today. So you feed the animals in one kind of bowl. You feed the guests in another kind. There's two kinds of members in this church. They're honorable and dishonorable. It has nothing to do with what you look like on the outside. A vessel, listen to me now. A vessel is honorable not by what it looks like on the outside, but what it contains on the inside. That's what makes the vessel honorable. It's what's in it, not what it's composed of. Three things about that. You're either sanctified or unsanctified, either holy and set apart. He says to confess your youthful lusts. There are things that you dream about and lust after when you're young that you get over when you're older, and there's vice versa too. There are things you never think of when you're young that you have to deal with when you're old. Here he says to flee those youthful lusts and pursue after righteousness, after faith, after love, after peace. Have a pure heart. Which one are you, sanctified or unsanctified? Are you holy or unholy? That's the kind of members we've got. Secondly, he says you're either useful or useless. He says right here in verse 21, useful to the master. Verse 24 says he's a bondservant, kind, able to teach, patient when he's wrong. He's gentle. The member full of the Spirit of the living God is gentle, kind, able to teach. Not to stand up at a lectern. That's people that teach you the ways of God when it's one-on-one. Sanctified or unsanctified, useful or useless. Number three, you're either prepared or unprepared. In verse 21, it says you're prepared for every good work. This is a very interesting Greek construct of the word prepared. It is the same word that would be used for the preparation of a meal. We've just gone through that this week, haven't we? On Thursday, we prepared the meal. Amen. We got it. Some of you just dial 1-800-SEND-A-MEAL, but you still prepared it. I mean, you ordered it. But most places, even on Thanksgiving, if you don't cook any other day of the year, you have something that day and you prepare it and you put it together. At our house, my wife asks every time, what would you like this year? And the kids name, they've been doing it for 30 years, they name the same stuff year after year. It's the same thing every time. One time I said, won't we have fish? They said, that's stupid. You don't have fish on Thanksgiving Day. You have turkey. I said, okay, prepare. So one day of the year, I'm invited into the kitchen, and I carve the bird. That's my job. Put on an apron, and my wife doesn't like to cut meat, so I get to do that. It's preparation. It starts way back. She had a little problem with her hand this year. She asked me if I would roll out the homemade biscuits. So I got that deal. Said, we're doing Bible work right here. We're preparing. That's the word. So this will illustrate on Sunday. They brought that hot bread to the table, opened it up. I said, I did that. I rolled it out anyway. I don't know what happened. That's this word. You see, what God does, He takes your life and He begins to prepare you like a meal to be served in this world so people can taste of the excellencies of His grace. But if you're unprepared, if you're unholy, if you're unsanctified, you'll go unused in this world. But when God sanctifies you and prepares you, then in your own life, you're serving the meal of grace day by day by day, and people come to feast. It's a progressive sanctification. You don't get it all at one time, but He's continually making you like Jesus. God's working on us, working on you, working on me, fashioning us to be like Him. You see, it's not the outside of the bowl. It's the inside of the bowl. It's what it contains. This morning, I'm wearing the best jacket I got. I wore this coat on purpose for this sermon today. I get more compliments on this jacket. Everybody all right? I get more compliments on this jacket than anything hanging in my closet. I preached in this the other night in Mobile, and I just had people just say, man, that's good. They didn't understand a word I said, but they love my jacket. And when you're going to preach bad, wear this coat. But you see, people like it. It's good. Now, I have a guy that helps me. He's a haberdasher. I couldn't afford these clothes, but he's the son of a missionary, and he loves the preacher, and he helps me. So they do that, and they like the inside of this jacket. And people look at it, and they'll, I'll have people just walk up and say, that's my favorite jacket you ever wear, preacher. I say, well, thank you. Amen. It's good. Did you understand the jacket has nothing to do with the preaching? Yep. You can wear a t-shirt because it's what's internal that makes a difference. Now, if my mother's here this morning, she wouldn't like this. Because there's no tie with the jacket. She told me about her pastor at home. She said, he never wears a tie. I don't like that. I said, Mother, the Bible says that God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. I'll never forget. My mama said, I know about God's eyes. She said, I ain't talking about God's eyes. I'm talking about my eyes. She said, I have to look on the outside. Let God do the inside looking. I got to look out there. And I want a tie hanging on his neck. Amen, baby doll. You'll be all right. Listen to me. Listen. It's not on the outside. It's what's in you. So the question begs this. Is Jesus in you? It's not enough to come to this building. Is Jesus in you? That's why I gave an invitation right in the middle of the service. We had invitation before we had preaching. And that's legal. I've been to seminary. You can do that. I sat back here in the green room. I'm just telling you. I sat in the green room and I was praying about this second service. And I, as best I know, the Spirit of God whispered into my heart, give the invitation after that song they sing. That's why I did what I did. I believe God spoke that into my heart. I don't know what these guys did down here, but I know it was time, and here they came. If nobody would have come, I still had to be obedient to what I understood the Spirit of God to say. It's not the outside. It's the inside. Have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart? If you haven't, ask Him today. I prayed with you earlier. Pray that prayer now. Ask Him to come into your life. The vessel is honorable. It is expensive, not because of the external, but because of what it contains. It's like Mary's alabaster box. It's what's on the inside. But now you say, preacher, I'm already saved. I understand, but now let me ask you this. You're a Christian. Are you walking full of the Holy Spirit of God? Is the Spirit of God living in you? Right now, this very moment, have you surrendered? And does He live in you and speak to you and teach you and serve your life for all to see and know that Jesus is Lord? It's Christmas. Christmas is coming. It's not long.
Have you ever received a Christmas present that was beautifully decorated, and when you got in it, you were more impressed with the external than what was in the box? Don't raise your hand. They might be sitting next to you. Well, we've all done it. Woo, this looks like it's going to be pretty good. And then sometimes you just get an old white envelope. Oh, that can get good in a hurry. But the external is not much. Oh, but the internal. Somebody asked me, the preacher, when we do a wedding, you do a wedding, how much we owe you? I said, well, two things. I said, number one, how much is she worth? Number two, I tell the story of the largest gift I ever received for a wedding. I said, if you want to be in this story, the next time. I did that a while back, and somebody that comes to this church gave me that amount plus a dollar. They did. Put that in there. I said, well, amen. I'll put them in the story. I just did. Hear me. It's what's on the inside. Even if it's just a white envelope, it's what's on the inside. If you say, well, I don't look like too much externally. I mean, I'm not beautiful and I'm balding, and I got a spot back here that every time I turn around, people now make fun of me on the screen. My teeth don't look too good, or I got freckles, or a crooked finger. It's not the external. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes. Is he in you? Amen. Say amen. Amen. If he's living through you, then the whole world will see and know Jesus is the Lord of his life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So, preacher, how do I get him in there? Swing wide the gate. Lord, I surrender all. He'll step into your seat. Preacher, I've done some wicked things, worse than Judas, worse than Paul that wrote this book we're reading. He was a murderer. God saved him and set him on the road to reconciliation. Worse than Zacchaeus, he's a thief and a robber. Worse than Peter, a lying fisherman. We got lots of that. Amen? Wherever you are, God will reach and stoop and receive you unto himself. And he will move in to your vessel. Don't forget. Don't forget. The church can be poisoned. And you dare not be one of those poisoning the church. You say, well, it's true. That don't mean you ought to say it. Right. Don't dare poison the church. There's two kind of members. Honorable, dishonorable. But oh, bless God. There is a firm foundation. It's not going anywhere. I was driving down the road yesterday, getting ready to build a big high rise. I thought, Lord, I looked over into that hole just kept going in the ground. I said, what are they going to build here? And one guy said to me, well, preacher, if you're going to go way up, you got to go way down first. And at Calvary's cross, God went deep. He poured the foundation of our salvation. He set a seal on it. And he said, I know those that are mine,
And those that are mine will abstain from wickedness. And the world will see them because they're my children. And they'll see me living through them. In a minute, I'm going to pray, and one of my best buds in all the world is John Tyner, and he's going to come and play this instrument and sing this song. And when he does that, we're going to fellowship with one another, and some of you are going to get up and walk out those doors and go to those next step tables out there. People are going to wait on you. You prayed with me earlier. You're going to go. Some of you need to come like these men came, and you need to come right down here and tell me. I hope you will. I'll be standing at that next step table, and we'll receive you. Some of you need to come join this church. There was an elderly gentleman in the first service. Can I tell you that the first service was really small this morning and really dead? It was raining cold, and it just wasn't much happening. And I gave the invitation, and here came an elderly gentleman. He followed me all the way over here. You saw him, John. He followed me. He told me a little story, a different thing. I said, I'm glad you're here. He said, well, I want to join this church today. He said, I just moved here, and he told me from where up in Georgia somewhere. He said, I've lived up here all my life, but he said, this is the church where God wants me to be. And right in the middle of that old dead service, God sent us a new member. Amen. Amen. Well, there's no telling what God's going to do in here. It's been alive in this service. There's been people saying amen. Man, I couldn't get an amen if I'd given away free money at 9:30. I'm just telling you, it was tough. But the Lord was here. He was at work. He is drawing people unto Himself, and He's drawing some in this service. When we leave this house, go to those tables, come right here, and say yes, yes. And let the Christ of the church rule in you His vessel. And when somebody squeezes you this week and it gets hard, if He's in you, He'll come out. Amen? Yes, He will. And you will be squeezed. Mark it down. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for what You've done in this service. Now, Lord, I pray for the harvest, that people will come to say yes to You, unite with the church, and leave to live a gospel life. Thank You, Father, for the Word of God. Thank You for a church that has had little poison in it for 125 years. You've guarded our gate with our tongues. Even so, keep us pure. Make us strong and send us out. Add now to the church, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let's stand together, fist bump somebody. Amen. Come by. Let me know you're saying yes to Jesus. This is God's invitation in your heart and your life.